Well, I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, as we continue in our series on what's been called the Lord's Prayer. You know, as I was preparing for this series, sometimes I like to see what other men have done with the passage, and I like to see where they had different breaks of their text and how many sermons. And so I was looking at this teacher and that teacher just to kind of see how they outlined the passage. And over again, I found that there were an extraordinarily large number of sermons for this passage. I mean, one guy had 8 sermons, one guy had 10, one guy had 13. And I'm thinking, come on, guys. I mean, I'm looking at this thinking I'm going to knock it out in one sermon, maybe 2. And it's a funny thing when you get into the Word of God that there's so much depth and there's so many categories you stumble into that it's hard to limit it to 1 or 2. In fact, the first day I started preparing for this, I actually got about 50% of a sermon done, which was an overview of the entire prayer that I was going to do as one sermon. But when I got into some of the details in that first part, it ended up taking over and becoming its own sermon. And so here we are, 3 or 4 messages into this prayer, and I'm going to end up like one of those guys with a lot of sermons for it. But I think it's profitable, and I think it's good for us, and so we will look at it again today. I will read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this good word that you've given to us, that we might know you, that we might draw near to you, that you may use the truth of your word to build up your people and to strengthen us for today, that we might give you glory in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to focus on verse 3 this morning, which says, "Give us each day our daily bread." And we've come to the place in this prayer where we are told by Jesus to present our requests to God. So far, the prayer has been one of praise, and now it shifts in its focus to one of petition. Praying is praising, but praying is also asking. And Jesus tells us to ask for things in prayer. But just so there's no confusion as we get into this section of this prayer, I want to dispel a common misunderstanding, because some people see prayer as only asking God for things. Some people see prayer as only that time that you go to God to get you out of a jam of some kind. I mean, that's what God's for, and that's what prayer's for. It reminds me of a man I discipled years ago, and so we would meet together, and I would encourage him in his walk with Christ, and we would talk about the Bible. And so I would ask him what I would ask anyone I'm discipling: how's your relationship to God? Because that's much of what discipleship is. If you're in relationship with people and you've always wanted to disciple people, but you're kind of intimidated because you're not really sure what to say, discipling people is basically just bringing them to God over and over again. And just like a physician would check a person's vital signs, the discipler is just checking the vital signs of the person. So, are you talking to God? Are you hearing from God through His Word? Are you having fellowship with God? What's going on in your life? Do you have a devotional time? Do you meet with Him regularly? And when it came to asking this particular gentleman about prayer, how's your prayer life lately? He responded by saying, "Well, I haven't really been praying because everything's been fine. I mean, things have been good. We just haven't needed anything, so I haven't prayed. And it was evident through our discussion that in his thinking, prayer is like calling 911. You know, God, there's a problem here, and I need you to come and fix it. But you don't call 911 when things are going well, and therefore, no need to pray. And it's sad to say that many think that way, that prayer is just something, it's a hotline to God who can get you out of some kind of predicament. But the Bible never presents prayer in that way. Prayer in the Bible is a part of a disciple's life that is meant to produce fellowship with God. Prayer is a vehicle by which we draw near to God and through which we have relationship to God. This is why Christ came, and this is why Christ died. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." John Piper makes this very clear in his book, God is the Gospel. He says, "The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven, it's a way to get people to God." The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven, it is a way to get people to God. And so the point of this thing called salvation, the reason for Christ crucified, is to bring us into relationship with God, a relationship that was non-existent before. And so we enter into fellowship with him, and we communicate with him through prayer. And we will see this morning that while Jesus does direct his disciples to ask for things, it is not the sole purpose of prayer, and it is always with the assumption that there is a relationship in place. Prayer is more than reciting certain words before bed or certain words over meals. It's more than asking God to bail you out of a bad situation. It can involve those things, but it's always so much more than those things. And if you miss the relationship, you miss the point. Consider a child who never speaks with his parents. He lives in their home, he eats their food, he sleeps in their house, he watches their television, he plays video games in his room, and he never has any interaction with his parents other than asking them for things. You would say, well, something's wrong there. I mean, there's no relationship, there's no love, there's no commitment, there's no communion. But if in that same situation, they have a wonderful relationship, they spend time with each other, learning from one another and loving one another and sharing their lives together and growing together, and then the child asks for things, you would say, well, yeah, that makes sense, because the context is one of love and relationship. And so it's good to ask of things from God, but if you miss the relationship, you miss the point. In fact, just to drive this home even further, if prayer was only asking things of God, then we wouldn't even need to do that, because Jesus says your Father knows your needs before you even ask them. So if prayer is just asking, God already knows your needs before you ask them, so you really wouldn't even need to ask at all if that's all that prayer is. There would be no point to it unless the point of it was relationship. Now, it should come as no surprise to you by now that God has placed us in a world that is full of troubles, and we have many needs. And he did this purposefully, and he could have put us in a world where we lacked nothing. But he put us in a world where we have hunger, we have thirst, we grow tired, we get sick, and we need his constant intervention in our lives. He's put us in a world where we experience broken hearts, difficult relationships, fears and struggles, pains and hardships. And I'm talking about everyone who has ever been born into this world. Man is no longer in Eden where all his needs are met. We have physical needs, we have spiritual needs, we have emotional needs. We are very needy creatures. And so God puts us in this world that is full of need so that we would seek him. So that through our petitions, he might meet those needs, and through that process, we have communion with God. So while my friend I mentioned earlier was wrong about prayer, that it's not only asking, Jesus teaches us that it does involve asking. But if you miss the relationship, you miss the point. Now, with that out of the way, let's get into our text this morning, and it's always a good thing to review where we've been. Repetition is a wonderful teacher, and so over the last few weeks, we saw the disciples come to Jesus, and they ask him to teach them to pray. And Jesus teaches them by telling them that first they are to address God as Father. There's a special relationship that is there. They've been adopted into God's family. They are children of God, and so they are to approach God as Father. But he also taught them that God's name is to be hallowed, meaning God is holy. He is to be honored. He is to be praised. We don't approach him irreverently. We don't take this familial relationship for granted. And so we come to him and we are reverent in our approach. And then last week we saw that we are to pray for God's kingdom to come. God's plan of salvation involves the toppling of all of men's earthly kingdoms. And so this began 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, and it is spreading throughout the earth. And we are to pray this kingdom to come down and that it would fill the earth. Not only in the world, but in our own lives as well, we saw. Now, as we get into verse 3, I hope you notice this. There is a shift in the focus of the prayer. It's almost like it comes neatly divided into two halves. It reminds me of the Ten Commandments. If you've ever considered the Ten Commandments, you've kind of got them broken down into two categories. You've got the first four commandments are about God. Okay, so we're not to worship other gods. We don't bow down before idols. We don't use his name in vain. And we keep his Sabbath day holy. And yet then there's a shift from being focused on heaven to being focused on earth in how we are to love our neighbors. And so we honor our parents, and we don't kill people, and we don't steal from people, and so forth. And it seems to me there's a similar division here in this prayer where the first part is about God and the second part is about man. The first part about God. He's Father, he's holy, his kingdom. And then there's a shift where our perspective changes from heaven to earth, and we find a different emphasis. The first half is God-focused, the second half is man-focused. The first half is considering God and his person and his nature and his work in the world, and the second is about our needs in relationship to God. And just as with the Ten Commandments, the order is very important. Notice the order of this prayer. We have to have God in his proper place so that we have a proper perspective of ourselves. So it's no accident that we begin the prayer focusing on him before we begin focusing on us. So as our focus descends from heaven to earth, Jesus tells us in verse 3, we are to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, I've said this many times before, but as we come to a text of Scripture, as you study the Bible in your home and when you have your personal devotional time, your main task is really making observations of the text. You are to look at a passage or a verse like we are. You are to think about it. You are to interact with it. You are to ask questions of it. And so the observation I made that stood out to me the most in this verse was what Jesus says about our daily bread. Now that had me ask a question. Why does he have us pray for bread? Why bread? Well, maybe Jesus mentions bread to point us to that famous Old Testament account when God provides manna from heaven as the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness those 40 years. You remember that manna, that bread-like substance that appeared on the ground every day, and God provided for his people every day. And it was purposeful that he gave it to them every day. I mean, if you think about it, God could have sent enough manna for all of the Israelites for the entire duration of their trip. Or every 6 months, he provides enough, you know, he has it brought in on pallets or something, manna, storage of manna, and it's enough to feed them for 6 months, and then after 6 months is over, he brings another 6 months. No, but he doesn't do that. He has them look to him every day to provide their daily bread. He gives them a little bit each day, which is enough for that day. And if you remember in the Old Testament accounts, some people say, oh, I'm going to save some of this up for tomorrow, and it turns rotten because God didn't want them to save it up for tomorrow. He wanted them to trust in him day by day. And so that Old Testament narrative is such a powerful picture of God providing for his people faithfully and consistently day after day. So maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, give us this day our daily bread. But it's also very likely that Jesus used bread as an example of what to pray because of his audience. Now, Jesus is addressing a first century agrarian people who largely live hand to mouth. And so they were dependent on work, they were dependent on the harvest, they were dependent on the heavens, much more than we are in our society. So they go out and work, and the daily laborer would go out and earn money, and he would earn money for that day so that he would have food to feed his family that day. So the laborer goes out and he works from sunrise to sunset, and he is to be paid, and he uses that money largely to provide food for his family. Now, at our house, it's probably much like your house. We have a refrigerator. And you walk up to the refrigerator, it's got double doors, you've got food in the side panels, you've got food in all the shelves in front of you, you pull out the bottom, there's a freezer there. We have another freezer, a backup in the garage with even more food. We have a pantry with double doors that you open up. And if everything were to collapse around us, I imagine that could sustain us for months on end. And it's probably the same at your house. And the way we live would be completely foreign to people who lived in the first century. They would look at that and just have their minds blown at such sustenance and provision. They didn't live that way. The audience that Jesus is addressing does not live that way. They lived day by day by day. And so this was such an important thing that people were paid that day for their work that God even included this as part of his law. Listen to what he says in Leviticus 19:13. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Why? Why does he say that? Because that laborer needs that money to buy his daily food. Deuteronomy 24:14. You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. So the concern for many of these people, what they woke up thinking about, what they went to bed thinking about was, how am I going to make sure that I get enough money to provide for myself for this day? And as you can imagine, that might make people somewhat anxious. Imagine every day you did not know where your food was coming from, or if you were going to have a job. That might make you a little anxious. And in fact, Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount when he tells the people not to be anxious. This is Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" And then dropping down to verse 31, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." So, this would have been a great concern to people in the first century, and therefore Jesus has them pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," meaning, "God, make sure I have food on the table for today." Now, you and I don't live in a hand-to-mouth kind of situation. You may live paycheck to paycheck, but you are not in a desperate situation like they are. I'm sure in your home, even if you are the poorest among us, you probably have at least 20 or 30 meals you could put together. So what does this mean? Does this mean this doesn't apply to you and I? Does this mean that, that's for a poor society and we're a prosperous society and so this must not have application for me? Well, I don't think that's the case at all. But that makes me wonder, how are you and I supposed to relate to this passage? Even though we have such an abundance, should we still ask God for our daily bread, or is it possible that the principle here is larger and it means more than we think? And what I believe is that Jesus is using bread here as a synecdoche, or you might know it as synecdoche. That's how we say it in the West, synecdoche. And if you don't know what a synecdoche is, let me read the definition for you. A synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole. A synecdoche is a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole. So in other words, a husband may be speaking of his wife and say, 16 years ago, I took her hand in marriage. Now, we both know that what he means by saying I took her hand is not that he took her hand only, but the hand is representative of her as a person. The part explains or describes the whole. And so I think bread is the synecdoche for something greater and has a much broader application than Jesus just speaking about physical food. I believe bread here is shorthand for our daily sustenance. I think what Jesus means here by praying our daily bread is he's praying, Lord, give us our daily sustenance, that which is necessary to sustain us. I think it refers to those things which you need day by day. For some, it may be a need for food. For some, it may be a need for other things. Martin Luther said about this verse, bread stands for everything necessary for the preservation of this life. Bread stands for everything necessary for the preservation of this life. So, if we incorporate this sense, give us this day our daily bread, your daily bread could mean your rent is due. Your daily bread could mean your electric bill. Could mean you need certain medication that you can't afford at the moment. And it could mean all sorts of other things. You have needs in your life, and when you're praying, give us this day our daily bread, you are asking God to provide for your needs, simply. That's what it is. And also, we talked about God's kingdom last week, and if you think about the order of this prayer, we just got done saying, your kingdom come, and I made a point to make sure it involved us, you. And so if you're praying, God, your kingdom come, you're now praying, God, give me those necessary things so that I can participate in the coming of your kingdom. I pray your kingdom come, but please supply my needs so that I may do the work that you've called me to do. So if bread stands for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, and I think Luther's right, I don't see why it couldn't have a broader application beyond even physical needs. I think it could be pertaining to your spiritual needs. A prayer for daily bread can mean a prayer for endurance through a difficult relationship. It can mean asking for the necessary hope when you're suffering and everything seems so bleak. I think what Jesus has in mind here is that you're asking God to give you today what is necessary to get you through to the end of today. And sometimes it's physical, but sometimes it's the necessary grace to do what God has commanded you to do. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I've shared with you many times how many years I've struggled with insomnia. And I wake up at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just can't get back to sleep some nights, or I do fall asleep again when the sun starts to come up, and it's just been a trial that the Lord has taken me through, and it's been many, many years. And I thank him by his grace. I've not had those kinds of struggles in the last 6 months or so. I've been sleeping great, but there were many days over a 20-year period where I'm just crying out to God, Lord, give me what I need just to get through today. I need you to carry me today, Lord. I need you to give me the grace to be kind to people when I want to tear people's heads off. Lord, give me the grace to love my neighbor. Give me the grace to serve you in some way. So I think it's more than just food. I think this applies to every generation in every place in the world, whether rich or poor. It's asking God to give you what you need today. If I were to paraphrase verse 3, maybe I could say it's give us this day what we need. Because you and I wake up every morning with many, many needs. Maybe you don't wake up with worry about how you're going to feed yourself. But I guarantee you wake up every day and you have a mountain of needs before you. And God, Jesus wants us to go to God with those things. Lord, help me as I go to the doctor today. I'm nervous. I'm nervous about the diagnosis. I'm afraid it might be something worse than I think it is. Lord, bless me as I endure with a very difficult boss who can be mean and nasty and who is hurtful. Help me, Lord, to be a light in that place so that people see your love and your glory. Lord, I've been suffering through a difficult marriage, and I pray that you would give me the grace to love my spouse and to sacrifice for my spouse. Lord, my car is on its last leg, and I need this job, and I don't have any other way to get there. Please, Lord, sustain me today and meet my needs. Now, these are all good prayers. And I think these are within that the spirit of that teaching of asking God for your daily bread. Lord, give me what I need today. John Wesley once wrote, "We are to take no thought for tomorrow. For this very end has our wise Creator divided life into these little portions of time, so clearly separated from each other, that we might look on every day as a fresh gift of God, another life which we may devote to His glory, and that every evening may be as the close of life, beyond which we are to see nothing but eternity." You ever think about how interesting it is that the way God made the world, He has us just completely shut down for 8 hours or so, and then we start a fresh day, and you could have a horrible day on Thursday, and Friday you wake up and everything's just fine, and it's a new day, and it's a new challenge, and as Wesley is pointing out, it's like a new life. And so this is why the focus is on today. Dave and Jill Wade were sharing with me recently, I don't think they would mind if I told you this, but they had put up their house for sale and in Castaic because they wanted to move to Fillmore and be closer to the church and the ministry here. And they thought they'd have plenty of time to look for a house. And the way that God arranged things, the house sold very quickly. And they just thought, well, we'll just downsize and we'll pack things in and live in our trailer for a while until we find a house. And so they were going to just park their trailer at one of the parks that you can keep a vehicle like that. And so they get to Kenny Grove Park in Fillmore. And Jill was explaining that she's on her phone making the reservation. And at that very moment, an alert came through saying all of the parks in Ventura County are closed. Like right as she is, you know, paying to cross over this line to go park the vehicle and to have the place where they're going to live for the next few weeks or months. And so Dave and Jill are praying people, and so they get together and they're like, "Lord, you know our needs. We need your help. Come help us in this situation." And Dave Wade just happened to be talking to Mark Wade, no relationship, no relation there as far as family, but within the church family. And Mark just happens to mention that he's clearing out the place that they're going to rent to some folks, and they're going to put it up for rent. And Dave says, well, wait a second, we need a place to rent. And so next thing you know, God comes to the rescue once again and provides for them. And so it's just wonderful things like that where we cry out to God because we have some kind of need, and God is the one we are to take those needs to, and we are to ask Him to help us. I've told you before how when we came to Fillmore, the elders were very gracious, and based on the salary they could give me, they said, "Hey, we invite you if you want to get a part-time job to help sustain you in Southern California." And so I was looking for work, and I took my hobby, which was tinkering with watches, and that became a home-based business for us. And it's been just hugely successful, way more than I could have ever imagined. And again, God provided for us. We said, Lord, you brought us here. Please meet our needs today. And he does it. And I'm sure you all have stories of how God has done that in your life. God is our provider, and he will not leave us empty-handed when we commit ourselves to him. Now, not everyone believes that. In fact, I remember sharing with someone about my business, and I was thanking God, and I was saying, you know, the Lord just blessed us with this, and he was not having it. He said, no, you did that. You made that business. And I'm like, well, I just give thanks to God, because he's like, well, no, you. And he sort of got his feathers ruffled because I was giving praise to God when I actually am the one in his eyes who put the work effort into it. And I've heard this skepticism before. Somebody puts a 40-hour week in and then thanks God for God's provision. And what's up with that? You just worked 40 hours. What are you thanking some God for? That's the skeptical mind. But let's say a man does work hard, and he still asks God to provide for him, and he thanks God at the end of the week when he gets his paycheck. Consider this for a moment, and I'm just interjecting this because it's a common objection amongst unbelievers. Think about all of the details as to why we can thank God for providing for us. God put you in a country where education was available. God provided for you to have an education. God gave you parents who instilled in you a certain work ethic, perhaps. He gave you the connections to meet certain people to acquire that job. He gave you the mind to be interested in that kind of work. He provided you with certain skills to do that work that perhaps other people don't have. He provided you with a sound mind to be able to work. He placed you, or he provided you with a strong body to be able to do the work, and he placed you in a country that has an economy that can sustain a business so that you could do that kind of work. And that's just a dozen or so ideas that I came up with, but there's probably hundreds of different details we could point to as to why we should give thanks to God for providing for us, even if we do the legwork and go out and work for the day. He has led your path to have certain experiences and to meet certain people and to have certain influences for this whole thing to come together at all. Not to mention you breathe his air and your heart is beating with the blood he gave you and so forth. So all of your physical abilities, personality, interests, good health, right connections, and all these things were brought about by God who oversees these things, and that's why we go to him and thank him and we ask him to continue to provide. And I think we've all seen with this coronavirus how quickly God could take it all away. I mean, things changed overnight with this. In a day on the calendar, all of a sudden everything shut down and we woke up thinking, what kind of world do we live in? Or you could have a car accident. You could lose your job. You could lose somehow the ability to do your job. You could have a stroke. You could have a heart attack. You could live in a company or in a country where the entire economy collapses and there is no work. God prospers a nation such as he has ours, and we or others get this illusion that we are somehow self-sustaining and that we don't need God. But it could all be gone in a moment. Now, I also want to mention, as we observe this sentence, it's good to keep in mind that we are to ask, that daily bread falls under the category of need, not want. Okay, so Jesus telling us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that falls under the category of need and not want. He doesn't have us pray, give us our daily caviar. Or as someone noted, he doesn't have us pray our daily need, he has us pray our daily need, not our daily greed. Now, it doesn't mean we can't pray for a whole host of things that we desire, but it's good that we examine ourselves to make sure that we're praying for things that are needs and that are important to the building up of God's kingdom. The scripture warns us against praying for things that are selfish and that we might spend on our own lusts. That's what it says in James. James says God's not answering that prayer because you just want to take that thing and go off and spend it on your own passions. So you ask, is this a need or is this a want? So sometimes we're slick about this and we know it's just a want and it's not a need, but we try to pretend it is. And so we say, oh Lord, please provide for me that speedboat that I saw in the catalog with the 400 R outboard dual racing engines and the chrome scoops and the leather interior bucket seats, the 8-passenger one, not the 4-passenger one, so that I can take my neighbors out on the lake and share the gospel with them. Now, God is gracious, and God gives us things for our enjoyment, doesn't he? God gives us things so that we may enjoy them and glorify him. But Jesus is more concerned in this prayer about us going to God and asking about our needs. And you have needs today. They might be physical, they might be emotional, they might be spiritual. And we are told by Jesus himself, we are to ask for those things. It is not a spiritually mature position to say, well, I don't pray for myself. I only pray for others. That's not a spiritually mature thought because Jesus tells us to pray for your needs. How often are we to ask God to meet those needs? Look at verse 3 again. Give us each day our daily bread. Daily bread is what you need, and you are to seek it each day. We are to present our requests to God each day because you have needs of things each day. If your fridge is full, if your bank account is full of money, if you are living comfortably and you think you don't have needs, you are deceived. You can thank God for those things, but you have a mountain of needs. Are you perfected in your love for others? Do you walk in holiness? Is your attitude good and holy and godly when you don't get your way? Can you read 1 Corinthians 13 and say, oh yeah, that's me? Your needs may not be physical today, and you can give thanks to God that he has provided so richly for you. But you have a multitude of needs because God is conforming you to the image of Jesus, and you are not there yet. None of us are. And so every day, you are to pray, Lord, give me this day what I need. D.L. Moody once said, a man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months, nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. we are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it. So, as you pray, beloved, brother and sister, as you go to the Lord in prayer, you are to ask Him to meet your needs for that day. Because prayer is more than asking God for things, but it does include asking God for things. Your daily bread can be more than a request for food, as it encompasses everything you will need to serve and glorify God. And finally, it is good to ask for things from God, but if you miss the relationship, you miss the point. Let us pray together. Our Father, who richly supplies all of our needs, you have not only supplied our needs in Christ Jesus, but you have supplied our earthly needs in this life. And I just want to recognize that this morning. I want to thank you for that this morning. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this world who pray, give us this day our daily bread because they have no food for today. Please, Lord, help us who've been given an abundance. Be generous with those who have little. Help us to remember our brothers and sisters in the world, in Uganda, in Pakistan, in China, in places all over the world, to lift them up not only through our prayers, but through our financial gifts, that we may take this abundance of your grace and share it with others, that we may even be the vehicle of you answering a prayer of someone's. Give us this day our daily bread. Please help us, Lord, to glorify you with the things we've been given and not to be mastered by them. Until we see you face to face, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.